He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very nice. Very nice. I'm going to share with you, first of all, a couple of little stories about people who were doubters. You ever been a doubter? You ever doubted some things? Let me ask you this. I don't see a whole lot of heads going either way, so let me ask you this. Do you believe the resurrection of the dead? Okay. A lot of people don't, you know. A lot of people in America and in churches and around the world do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. Let me read for you a couple of examples. Very popular people. I know that you'll know a couple of these names. Albert L. Roper was a prominent Virginia attorney. He was a graduate of the University of Virginia and its law school, who eventually became mayor of the city of Norfolk. He once began a thorough legal investigation into the evidence of the resurrection of Christ, asking himself this question. Now listen, because you may be there today. You may have been there, and you may still be there, and you may know people that are. Here's a question Albert Roper asked himself. Can any intelligent person accept this resurrection story? After examining the evidence at length, he came away asking a very different question. This question was, can any intelligent person deny the weight of the evidence? You see, he did the legwork. He did the study. Frank Morrison was an English journalist who viewed Christianity with disfavor and set out to disprove the resurrection of Christ. He pored over the evidence, absorbing all the information he could, marshaling his arguments. Not only was he unable to disprove the resurrection, but also he was compelled on the weight of the evidence to become a Christian himself. He wrote a book. It became a powerful argument in support of the historicity of the Easter event. The book is called, some of you have read it, some of you have heard it, Who Moved the Stone? Josh McDowell was a young university student looking for a good time. He found religion unsatisfying, and he lived for parties and popularity. One day he noticed a group of students engaged in Bible study, and he became intrigued by the radiance of one of the young ladies. He asked for a reason for her radiance, and she simply replied, Jesus Christ. He scoffed at her, but she challenged him to intellectually examine the claims of Christianity and intellectually examine the claims of the resurrected Christ. After much research, he admitted that he could not refute the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He also became a Christian and the author of Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And most of you have heard the name Josh McDowell, know that he wrote a whole lot more than that. I want you to think back for a moment. A lot of you were here on Friday, or you were at some Good Friday services perhaps, and you know the events of the day we called Good Friday. And so I want you to think for a moment. You are one of the disciples. You have been a follower of the rabbi, the Nazarene carpenter, this mystery man that walks on water and raises the dead. You have spent better part of 3 years with him in his ministering to people and to you as one of his disciples. But in these last few days, you have seen betrayal by one of your own. You have seen trials. You have seen humiliation. You have seen him spit on and scourged, laughed at and stripped. You have seen the cross. You have seen the blood. You have, in fact, seen death. You have seen the Christ. Remember, it was only a couple of weeks ago we went over some scripture that said, "But who do you say that I am?" You remember that? Some of you are here, remember. You remember from reading through the New Testament. Jesus said, "Who are people saying that I am anyway?" And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And so we've gone from that idea of, "But who do you say that I am?" to now seeing the Messiah dying, dead, hanging there lifeless, and then put in a tomb. You still with me? You still playing along my role playing here? Now it's the Sabbath. They crucified him on the day before, you know, and they needed to get him down before sunset because they didn't want to have any Sabbath violations here. Now it is the Sabbath. What are you thinking? What do you suppose they're thinking? What do you think these 12, what are these followers, 11 more specifically, are thinking? 11 of the closest disciples, and then the ladies, and then the other followers. How do you think this Sabbath day is going? How is this Sabbath day going for the religious leaders that wanted him on that cross and wanted him dead, wanted him out of the way? How is this Sabbath going for you? If you're one of the remaining disciples and those followers, you're probably feeling, my hope is gone. My hope just died there on the cross. I thought, and matter of fact, the two in Emmaus, you've heard the story in Luke, the two walking back to Emmaus said, "We thought it was he. We thought he was the one." That's how you'd feel on this Sabbath day. We thought it was him that was the Redeemer, the Christ, the Anointed One. It wasn't but a week ago we were listening to these shouts of the multitudes, "Hosanna!" It wasn't but a week ago we heard these shouts, "Save now." That's what Hosanna means. It wasn't but a week ago we saw us peeling off our jackets, throwing them down on the road before his donkey, and in come Jesus. It wasn't but a week ago, and now, this Sabbath, he's dead. He's in the tomb. He's gone. We're probably holed up in some room, someplace in Jerusalem if we're one of those followers. And the only thing ringing in our ears now is not Hosanna any longer, but crucify him! Crucify him! That was the cries of the mobs on Friday. Crucify him! Let his blood be on us and our children. That's now what's ringing in our ears. Instead of the shouts of Hosanna. I want you to think about this today, friends, for this very specific reason. They felt on the Sabbath. They felt on the day after the crucifixion, on the morning, on the day before the resurrection, without hope. Amen? Isn't that what they felt? You thought that through a little bit? They felt without hope. Our hopes have just been nailed to the cross. The two on Emmaus said it. They weren't bashful to verbalize. We thought it was him. And so on this Sabbath, our hopes are dashed. And I want you to think that through today, friends, for this very simple reason. Because if you have not met the Master, if you have not met Jesus Christ as Lord, if you have not believed Him to be the Son of God, believed Him to be born of the Virgin Mary, believed Him to be dead, died for our sin, shed His blood for our sin, went into the tomb and rose again and is seated at the right hand of God, guess what? We have no hope. Because He is the reason for our hope. Jesus, born of a virgin, Son of God, the God-man, taught us, walked amongst us, raised the dead, healed the sick, fed the multitudes, died, and rose again. He is the reason for our hope. And so that's why I ask you this morning for a minute to think how they felt on this Sabbath day without hope. Because if we've never trusted Christ as Lord, we've never believed in Him completely as Savior and Messiah, we are in the same category with no hope. You see, friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what sets Christianity apart from everything else. You knew that though, right? Work with me. You're getting a little drowsy. We're still early. You knew that, right? The resurrection of the dead is what sets Christianity apart from everything else. Because Jesus did not stay dead in the tomb. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. That's what sets Christianity apart. And until we subscribe to who He was, Messiah, Lord, Master, Savior, until we subscribe to that and apply it to self, we are in the same category that they were on Sabbath between the death and the resurrection. We are of all people with no hope. But the story doesn't end on that Sabbath. Hallelujah. I'm going to read from you a little account from Matthew 28. I'm reading today from the Contemporary English Version. The Sabbath was over. As I read that phrase over and over this week, that's what went through my mind. How's this Sabbath going for you? How's this Sabbath going for you? Disciples of Jesus, who's laying there in the tomb, dead, wrapped up in the death cloth. Wasn't going very good for him, was it? The Sabbath was over, and it was almost daybreak on Sunday when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Suddenly, a strong earthquake struck, and the Lord's angel came down from heaven. He rolled away the stone and sat on it. The angel looked as bright as lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guard shook from fear and fell down as though they were dead. Matthew is the only one that mentions these guards were still there when the stone got rolled away. Matthew mentions these guards are still there. They see the angel. They feel the earthquake. They see the brightness of the magnitude of this angel. And they fear and they tremble and they fall as dead men, the Bible says. They knew something supernatural was happening. The angel in verse 5 says to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was nailed to a cross." You see, most of your translations right here say, "crucified." And we, for the most part, know what that means. But I like the Contemporary English Version today because it reminds us, what does that mean? The angel reminded them what it means. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was nailed to a cross." Verse 6, "but He isn't here." Hallelujah. But He isn't here. God has raised Him to life. just as Jesus said he would. Come, see the place where his body was lying. Now hurry, tell his disciples that he has been raised to life and is on his way to Galilee. Go there and you will see him. That is what I came to tell you, the angel said. Oh, when I think about this angel's rejoicing, I can think of the squabble in heaven. Can I go tell him? God, let me go. Can I tell him? The women were frightened too, the Bible says, and yet very happy as they hurried from the tomb and ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them and greeted them. They went near him, held on to his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Tell my followers to go to Galilee. They will see me there." Friends, it doesn't matter what gospel you choose to read, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It doesn't matter which gospel you choose to read about this story. They all say the same thing. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah. Mark's gospel says in 16:6, "He is not here," the angel said to them. "He is alive." Luke's gospel 24:5 says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Hallelujah. They all say the same thing. Because the tomb now is empty. Victorious. Victorious over the death and the sin and the grave and the devil. Jesus is victorious. The gospels all say the same thing. And yet sometimes when we talk about the resurrection of the dead, people say, "Yeah, so what? I'm not sure I buy into all that stuff." As a matter of fact, lots of people don't. As a matter of fact, this is not even the only resurrection in the Bible. As you read from front to back, you see other resurrections. You see Elijah raising from the dead someone in 1 Kings 17. You see Elisha raising from the dead in 2 Kings 4. You see Jesus raising on three different occasions the young lady that he spoke the word and she was well after she died. The young fellow that was in the coffin there in a funeral processional and Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus in John chapter 11 is a very well-known story. And so there are other raisings from the dead even after Jesus. We get to Acts 8 and you see Peter raises Dorcas from the dead. Of course, all this is by the power of God. And so resurrections from the dead had not necessarily been completely unique. But this resurrection, friends, was completely unique, and all the rest of them still died, but not this one. This is what sets Christianity apart. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who is now seated at the right hand of God. And as you read through the Gospels and through the Acts, you see that he was seen over and over and over by his disciples. And matter of fact, Acts said he was seen by up to 500 different people in that time frame that he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. Hundreds of people saw the resurrected Christ. When you read all of Matthew, you see there were stories circulating around Jerusalem at the time. Fabrications. The religious leaders told the guards, we're going to pay you about so much here, and you just go ahead and tell them the disciples stole him. Guarded by a Roman garrison. But their story was, you just go ahead and tell them that the disciples, they come and stole them right out from under you. Stories, fabrications like, well, he wasn't even really dead. He was just kind of out. These are real stories that have circulated at that time and who knows how long. And real stories like, he's still dead. Those stories still circulate. He never really did raise. And so we've got all these stories that are circulating about these excuses to show people and to prove to people, nah, you can't put your faith in anything like that because he really didn't raise from the dead. And people are still saying it to me. They've probably said it to you. And maybe that's the way you feel this morning. Prove it. Prove it. That's why I read for you earlier some of these stories from these very intellectual people that had to prove it for themselves. Lee Strobel is another one who had to prove it for himself. He wrote The Case for Christ, if you've never read it. It's a fabulous book. He didn't believe it. I don't buy this Christianity thing that my wife has got herself all wrapped up in, this Jesus raising from the dead thing. I don't buy it. And so he spent the next 3 years trying to discredit her faith and disprove the resurrection of Jesus, only to become a Christ follower himself and write the book, The Case for Christ, because he had proved beyond a shadow of any doubt he is real and he is risen. And so there's all kinds of people, intellectual people that have written books. They set out to discredit the resurrection of Jesus, only come to find out when they really, really dug into it, it was real. And, of course, I love the verse in John chapter 20, verse 31. You remember that very night Jesus made a visit to the disciples, but Thomas was missing. You remember that? And the disciples in their excitement said to Thomas, "We have seen the Master." Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Matter of fact, if I don't put my fingers in the nail prints and my hand in the spear side, in his side, I won't believe it." A week later, the Bible says in John's account, Jesus appeared to them again. I think you know the story. We don't have time to go over it all. But the long and the short of it is this. Jesus invited Thomas, "Come, Thomas, put your finger in the nail prints." And his reply was very simple, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said something very profound in John 20 and verse 31. He said, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." You see, friends, that's you and I. That's people of today. We didn't get to walk the streets of Jerusalem with Thomas and Peter and James and John and the boys. We didn't get to see him in the flesh like the ladies did that morning, Mary of Magdala and the other Mary and the people. We didn't get to see that. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you who believe and who have never seen." You see, we believe this because of the historical evidence in the Word of God, and we believe it by faith. And when we believe it by faith that Jesus is the Christ, that He did die for my sin, that His blood washed me white as snow, and if I confess to Him and repent to Him and believe in Him, I become His child. We do it by faith. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they that believe and have never seen." And we don't have time to look at other verses. I've got several others from Peter and Paul and others that simply laid more credibility to the resurrection of the dead. They referred to Jesus, the Christ, being raised from the dead. Now let me close with this. D.L. Moody, some years ago before his passing, said, and it was written in the Chicago paper, where he spent a lot of time around Chicago when he wasn't ministering in some far-off land. He said, "Some morning you will read in the paper, Dwight L. Moody is dead." You know what, friends? They'll read that about us too. But here's what he goes on to say. "Some morning you will read in the paper, Dwight L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it. because I will be more alive than ever. Hallelujah. And friends, if you have got the hope of Jesus, you too will be more alive than ever, even if death takes us. But if you're sitting here today, or you're walking through this pathway called life, and you do not have the hope of Jesus, the hope of the Son of God living within you because you have confessed your sin and invited Him into your life, if you don't have that hope, friends, we don't have any hope at all.